Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Those are beautiful words. And how many of you really like that last song that we sang? Such a beautiful, yeah, I see multiple hands going up. Amen. That is our desire, is to give God all of us. And so whether we're singing, whether we're sharing together, whatever it might be, it is our prayer that all of us would be given to God as worship to him. And let us pray for one another this morning before we start again. As we often do, may the Lord be with you. Thank you. If you would turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading again for today, is Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through 25. Let's go ahead and read through those verses together again. If you do not have a Bible with you, I believe the words will also be up here on the screen. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. How many of you have a friend who is a major sports fan, or a friend who is a major movie fan, and they have a favorite actor or actress or sports player that they know absolutely everything about? Maybe it's you. Does anyone have a friend who knows absolutely everything there is to know about their favorite sports player or their favorite actor or actress? All the stats, all the things that they've accomplished. Anyone have a friend like that? Now, I'd like to be able to claim that I could tell you everything there is to know about Peyton Manning, but I can't. I'm not that, I guess, in the know when it comes to all of what Peyton Manning has accomplished. I couldn't give you all the stats. All I can say is he's awesome. But how many of you know someone who knows absolutely everything there is to know about a person, their leadership ability, their talents, what they've accomplished? Maybe they can even watch their relationships and describe to you what their relationships are like with others, and yet have never met the person. Is it possible that you could know everything about someone and yet never have gotten to meet them? I would be super excited if I got to meet Peyton Manning. Of course, I would feel very, very small in that moment. But I would be super excited to actually get to meet the guy that I get to watch play, and I'm glad that they get to play this year. But how many of you know so much about a person? Is it possible to know so much about a person and yet never meet them, never get to know what their desires are, never get to know what their dreams are, and what they're most about? I think it's possible. I want to tell you a couple of stories this morning. So I want you to put your imagination caps on right here at the beginning. Two stories. The first story is going to be about a prince becoming a king. And then the second story is going to be about a son who lost everything. So we're going to use a little creative license here, but I want you to imagine with me, imagine that you are a character in one of these stories, okay? And you're observing these things that are happening. First of all, the story of the prince who became a king. There once was a king who prayed to God saying, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. O Lord, the God of your ancestors, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son the wholehearted desire to obey all of your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build for you a temple for which I have made these preparations." The next day after the king prayed this prayer, they crowned his son as the new king. They anointed him before the Lord as their leader. Later, God appeared to this son who had been made king, and he said this, "What is it that you want?" Ask and I will give it to you. The king replied to God, you showed faithful love to my father, and now you have made me king in his place. O Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly, for who could possibly govern this people of yours? That's the beginning of the first story. Now let's turn our attention to the story of the son who lost everything. There was another father who had two sons. He loved them both dearly, and all that he had belonged to them. But one day the younger son told his father, I want my share of your money right now before you die. Hurt by this request, but still loving his sons, the father agreed to divide his wealth between the two of them. A few days later, the younger son packed all that he had, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Now, these are just the beginning of two stories. And I didn't read the end of these stories for a purpose, because I wanted us to see that in the story of King Solomon and in the story of the parable of the prodigal son, that there's two different stories going on here. One of a son who not only knows his father, but loves what his father loves and desires what his father desires. King Solomon loved his earthly father, who was King David, and wanted not only what he wanted, but what God wanted, his heavenly father. And then you look at the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son, and here is an example of a son who knew his father, but completely missed the desires that he had for him. In Galatians, in our scripture reading for today, it says, right after the fruit of the Spirit, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. In other words, before we begin to ask God, who we call our Father, what are the spiritual gifts or what are the things that you want to give to me, the first question that we have to ask is, God, do you have my heart? And how do I know that to be true? So, let's go to the next slide. Spiritual fruit and my personality. By the way, on the right is Pastor Ben, and on the left is one of the youth in our youth ministry, pointing out that the fruit of the Spirit has fallen upon me. All right? We hope it's patience. Spiritual fruit and my personality. Did you know that according to Scripture, that spiritual fruit is the expected result of every single believer in Christ? When we talk about spiritual gifts, Scripture says that God gives gifts to the church, to each of us individually, just as God determines, right? So all of us are given different gifts to build up the church, to build one another up. Those are all different. But when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it is something that we should see in all of our lives. Things like love, joy, peace, and today we're going to cover patience, kindness, and goodness. So let's start with our desire to know the heart of our Father. Think about those first two stories. Let's start there, knowing the desires and the heart of our Father. I want to share with you a quote from a pastor. His name was Samuel Chadwick, and he was a Methodist pastor in England. He happened to be a principal at the college where the famous evangelist Leonard Ravenhill studied. But this is a quote from his testimony. I want you to read, just follow along as I read this for you. This is what Samuel Chadwick had to say. He said, the blessing that I sought was power. The blessing God had for me began farther in and deeper down. Power was conditional. The truth that sanctifies begins with the cleansing of heart and motive, a life surrendered to the divine will, and a personality possessed by and filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is important. And I very nearly missed the way. Let's leave that quote up there because I want to unpack this a little bit. Remember the first question, have you ever known so much about a person yet never truly known their desires or what was most important to them? According to Samuel Chadwick, he says it's very possible that we might miss it completely if we seek the gifts before we seek the one who gives us the gifts. He says, the truth that sets us apart, that makes us children of God, in other words, how do I know that my heart belongs to God, begins with a cleansing. Last week we talked about this as being a crisis moment. It is something that happens in an instant, but it begins a process. Think about, if you read through the book of Galatians, or if you think about King Solomon, he started as a prince and became a king. In one moment when they crowned him, his status changed. What was true about him was instantly different. And the same is true in our life with God. There is a moment when things are completely different, where our orientation is completely turned around, but it begins a process of learning what it means to live as a true son and daughter of God. So it is an instant change, but it is also an ongoing process. One person, one author said that this could be called responsible grace. Grace is something that God loves us, which is undeserved and unearned, right? But it is called responsible grace because even though God loves us freely, we have the daily decision, responsibility, to follow him. So it is responsible grace. And then later on in this quote, he says, it begins with the cleansing of heart and motive, a life surrendered to the divine will. That is the daily ongoing process. Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this moment? How are you guiding me today? It is the ongoing process of being a son and a daughter of God. Because when we first share in the character of God, that's when we can participate in the activity of God. How many of you have memorized what our church mission is? Can anyone say, what's the phrase that you hear Pastor Steve say lots of times, or that we all say? Can anyone say it? Starts with joining. There we go, I heard it. Joining our lives to God's love for the world. Something that I had to realize is that joining my life to God's love of the world has to start with me. So let's go to the next slide. And remember our priority list. First of all, the greatest commandment, love God, the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. In other words, love God with all that you are, your complete personality. And then, as we begin to realize that we are God's beloved, our status has changed, then we begin to learn what it is like to love and accept others as Christ has loved and accepted us. And I had to throw in there some visuals for you guys. The beans to beans and apples to apples, remember? So, spiritual fruit begins with relationship with God. Last week we talked about love, joy, and peace. If I have experienced intimate relationship with God, an agape love, love that's not of this world but is an unconditional love, and if I have experienced the trust that comes from being joyful in all circumstances, and if I am beginning to experience what it is to have peace because I'm confident that God will keep his promises, then my relationship with God begins to show fruit in the relationship with others. Does that make sense? So beans to beans and apples to apples, you begin to see fruit in both of those areas, all right? And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, if you look back just a little ways, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the commandments. This is a result of, if I'm growing closer to God, then by default, I should see the way that I relate to others beginning to change. So let's look at the first of the next three fruit of the Spirit. First one is patience. Love's composure. Just another way to think about it. First of all, how many patient people do we have? How many of you, like me, are saying, well, this one's going to be fun? Love's composure. Does patience mean that we just become a doormat to other people and let them do what they want? I just need to be patient? Not necessarily. What if patience had to do with being confident that no matter what happens to me, love and truth will always win in the very end? Think about the father and the prodigal son. When the prodigal son walked away from his father and said, "Give me my share of the estate," the father could have broken his ties with his son completely, right? He could have just written him off and said, "Okay, that son is just the bad son. I'm going to concentrate on the good son," and broken his ties completely. He didn't do that. Instead, he waited for his son to come home. And when his son came home, what could have been the father's reaction? He could have held his son at an arm's length, right? He could have said, "Until you prove yourself again, I'm not going to accept you again as my son." But instead, God embraced his son the moment that he returned. So when we think of patience, let's think of it in a couple of ways. First of all, the confidence that believes that truth and love will always win. But also, like the father in the story, perhaps patience is having faith when everyone else has given up. If God is so patient with me and so quickly welcomes me back, no matter how many times I've walked away from him, no matter how many times I've hurt his heart, then perhaps for me, loving patience is one of the greatest fruit of the Spirit that I could desire to have. I'm not always a patient person, but my desire is that God would give me a spirit of patience, a spirit that doesn't give up when it's very easy to, a spirit that believes that love will win. Now, natural question from this is, what if I feel like, if God calls me to have a spirit of patience, what if I feel like I'm being taken advantage of? Has anyone ever been taken advantage of? What about my rights? Now, I have to insert an important thing here. There comes a time in our life, where we have to use wisdom. Patience doesn't mean that we consciously keep ourselves in harm's way, right? There are times in life where we have to ask God for the wisdom to remove ourselves from situations because, honestly, there are situations that might be abusive or keeping ourselves in harm's way where it is wisdom to remove ourselves from that situation. But when I talk about patience this morning, what I'm talking about are those moments in life when someone has failed me. And now I have the decision of whether or not to still believe that that person might come back. To believe as the Father believed and watched and waited. So the process of me becoming a son of God might start with realizing how so many people took advantage of Jesus rather than loving and following him. But also, I have to think about ways that I've taken advantage of God's love rather than following him. So, patience, having faith when others give up, and believing that truth and love will always win. So love's composure, which leads us into the next one, which is kindness. Love's consideration, and not just consideration, but love's active consideration of others. One way to say it is to enter into another person's experience and then respond to that. Or understanding how another person feels and responding to it. So it is actively considering another person. I have a confession to make. When I'm in traffic and I get cut off, first of all, patience isn't the first thing that comes. Love's composure isn't the first reaction that I have most of the time. And coming from that is kindness. God, help me to consider what's going on in this other person's life isn't the thought that comes in my mind right away. It's get out of the way. So love's composure leads us into love's consideration. And I'm not just talking about those moments where we have to react right away. But what about the person who rubs you the wrong way? That person who you just can't really stand to be around? Do you ever have, like me, a crop failure of love, joy, and peace in those moments? The crop's not good right now. And then peace, patience, and kindness, those are gone too. But when we relate to others, the true test of kindness is whether or not we consider them. Not just do I have a kind attitude most of the time, but am I considering of others who are around me? And this is a challenge for me because so often it's easy to project what's going on in my life, what's happening to me, and I completely forget to ask, what's happening with you? What's going on with you? And so kindness is active consideration of another person. Now let's look at goodness. Goodness loves character. Now there is an author, Arlo Newell, who said there's two ways to think about goodness, and there probably are more, but here's two very practical ways to think about it. The first way to think about goodness as love's character is to decline the opportunity to join in anything that has the appearance of evil. That's the first. To decline the opportunity to join in something that has the appearance of evil. And we'll come back to that. The second one is goodness, to do good to those in need, to show goodness. So that one is very active as well. Let's look at the first one. This is two-pronged. Goodness is love's character, to decline the opportunity to join in anything that has the appearance of evil. When I realize that my life and the fruit of my life is being seen by others, is being tasted by others, then all of a sudden what might not appear to me as evil, I have to actually be careful because I need to make sure that I am helping others who are seeing the fruit of my life and seeing the things that I do and that I'm building them up. Does that make sense? So avoiding the things that have the appearance of evil is to build others up. That's first part of love's character, goodness, is to build up the people around me. The second is to do good to those in need. It is to take love's consideration and to turn it into action. There was a Christian who once quoted this, and I thought this was really good. He said, "I read in a book that a man called Christ went about doing good. And I find it disconcerting to me that I so easily am satisfied with going about. Because for this person, and for me too, Christ went about doing good, but how many of us in our busyness are satisfied with going about?" And so, one more example. There was someone even in our own church who said, I knew someone who gave an example of goodness in their life. First of all, because her name was Lucille, she did not join in any conversations that were negative. I never heard a negative word come out of her mouth. And she displayed a character of goodness. But when it was something that she felt passionate about, she felt like this was what God was leading her to do, she did that. So she displayed goodness because she decided to remove herself from anything that would have an appearance of evil, that which doesn't build up, and then she gave her life to the things that did build up. So she showed goodness. So when we think about these fruit of the Spirit, we have to realize that if I have an intimate relationship with God, then the natural result of that, as I grow in my relationship with God, is that I begin to see growth and action and these sort of things, and patience, kindness, and goodness, and the fruit of the Spirit. Because if I don't, then I'm contradicting my own faith. Because love for God automatically results in love for others. Now, remember last week I said there's no perfect trees. We all have some bad fruit. But are we growing in the fruit of the Spirit? And what are the fruit of the Spirit that God is specifically speaking to each of us about? And in the letter to the Ephesians, we're in the book of Galatians with the fruit of the Spirit, but Paul goes to the very next book. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, he begins that chapter in the very first verse by saying, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as," and this is really cool, he says, "Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children." Because your status, what's true about you, is different now. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. And how do we do that? In Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, "And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Do you see it? We imitate Jesus because he has set for us the example. Not only did Jesus, as a son, love and obey the will of his Father, but he also showed us how to love and accept one another. And so we have an example in him with the fruit of the Spirit. So, if I were to tie all of these together and to try to sum it up, last week and this week, I tried to put it in a sentence, and it's kind of a long one, so I'll say it twice, just in case. But the way of the children of God, what it's not, in Galatians, our scripture passage, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and all the way to self-control. What does it say after that? Against these things, there is no law. So, the way of the children of God has nothing to do with just following a bunch of rules. It has everything to do with the desire of our hearts. The way of the children of God begins with the promised Holy Spirit coming into our lives from the moment that we believe, changing my status. So think of all you Facebookers out there, your status has changed, all right? From slave to son, from prince to king, from daughter to queen, our status is instantly and in a moment changed. And then it begins a process. God cleans me up, and as I surrender to him daily, he develops in me his character, the fruit of the Spirit. Let me go through that one more time just in case. The way of the children of God begins with the Holy Spirit coming into my life. From the moment that I invite him to, he promises that. He changes my status. What's true about me is different. And then he cleans me up. As I surrender to him daily, he forms in me his character, the fruit of the Spirit. And how does he do it? He puts us in a community of people who are experiencing the very same thing. And guess what? If you look around the room, most of those people are completely different from you. Most of those people are completely different from me. What is the best way to practice the fruit of the Spirit? Today we're talking about patience, kindness, and goodness. Join a church, right? What is the best way to practice kindness, considering of others? Look around. Look at the people that you worship with. What is the best way to practice goodness? Find a need around you and join with someone who is on the same faith journey in meeting that need. Serve together. The best way to practice the fruit of the Spirit is to do that in community. Look at Galatians chapter 6, the last chapter of Galatians, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Want to practice the fruit of the Spirit? It's with everyone, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are promised that we're going to see change. As God works in our lives, he promises that we're going to see fruit. It might be a process, but we are going to see a harvest. God is going to do some amazing things in our lives together. But growth, how many of you would agree that growth is going to be costly? It's going to be, as we've said before, messy. When we put a bunch of people together, how many have gone on a mission trip and you're together for a week and you knew that person completely different after spending a week with that person than you did before? We just went on a mission trip this summer and we still loved each other at the end. In fact, we grew really close together. But it doesn't take long to get to know someone and realize that God's trying to tap me on the shoulder and say, quit trying to change the other person. I want to start with you. I want to build the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I want to give you my desires. So growth won't be easy, but a harvest is promised. And so I want to just kind of wrap up today with just asking a very simple question, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Is there someone that you know today, here or elsewhere, that needs to experience a spirit of patience, kindness, or goodness from you? Is there someone who needs to experience patience, kindness, and goodness from you? I've got all sorts of applications in my life right now. But patience. Is there someone that you've completely written off because of what they did? Have you given up on anyone? Is there anyone who's come back that you need to embrace rather than hold at an arm's length? Doesn't mean that what that person did was right. It could be completely wrong. But will you show the patient love of God that you have experienced to that person as the Son experienced from his Father? What about kindness? Is there someone that you can think of that you have not actively considered? This is a challenge for me because it's easy for me to tell others what's going on with me, but is there someone that I need to consider, someone maybe that I've been ignoring, that God is calling me to pray for, to serve, or maybe even just to be conscious of what's going on in that person's life? Is there someone that God wants me to actively consider today? Not to change them, not to save them, but to consider them. And along with this is, do you have a short fuse? Is there someone who rubs you the wrong way? Maybe kindness is that person. And then goodness. Jesus went about doing good. Am I satisfied with going about? Am I so busy doing things that my desire to meet the needs around me has taken a back seat? Is there a need that you can think of today that you've been meaning to meet but just haven't yet? Is there a need that you want to act on today, this week? And maybe, since God has put us in a community, there's someone that you can tell, hey, here's a need that I've been wanting to reach out to this person. Can you make sure that I do that this week? Or maybe even go with me. God puts us in a community so we can practice the fruit of the Spirit together. Like I said, there's people that come to mind right away for me. And if I had to be honest, I think I want to exchange some of the seeds that I've been planting for different seeds. I want to exchange some seeds of bitterness and replace them with seeds of patience. Perhaps you want to trade in some seeds of anger, of resentment, jealousy, and let God give you seeds of kindness. Or maybe you want to trade in those seeds of busyness or complacency and let God give you seeds of goodness. What is it that God is asking of you today? And as Ron and the worship team comes back up to lead us in our last song, I want to invite us just to be obedient to whatever God is speaking to you, whether it was one of the fruit of the Spirit last week we talked about love, joy, and peace, our relationship with God, or maybe it's patience, kindness, or goodness. What is it that God is speaking to you specifically about today? And just want to invite you to be obedient to whatever God is asking you to do. And so as Ron comes, as the worship team comes, I want to invite us just to stand together. So let's all stand. And as we sing this song, listen to the words, but also if you need to, close your eyes and think through the fruit of the Spirit and say, God, who is or what is the fruit of the Spirit that you're speaking to me about, number one, and then follow that up with, who are you speaking to me about? What is it that you're speaking to me about, and who? And let's just respond in obedience to whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. If you need to come and to pray, just because you want someone to walk with you, to encourage you this week, to pray with you, and whatever action you want to take, I want to invite you to come and just to sit in the front here, and someone will pray with you. But think about, what is God asking you to do? And as we worship, let's just respond to what the Spirit leads. Ron?